Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Thank you. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, how we thank you for your word and just all of the amazing truths that it brings into our lives. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege of being together this morning and looking into your word together. Lord, how we need you. And so that's our prayer today, God. I know it's mine, and I believe it's the prayer of my brothers and sisters here, that you'll be the one speaking, Lord. That you'll help us with these ideas of faith. Help us to learn from them and to grow in ways we never expected, Lord. Grow in ways that you want us to. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you remember, because I know this would be a stretch for me, but 3 weeks ago when I was here, the last thing that we talked about is how your success, my success in living a life of faith equals God's pleasure, right? And so this morning we're going to kind of start there, because it's what she, Terry just read for us about Enoch, is that God took him. God was pleased with him. He had created pleasure for God. So, you know, a lot of our time is going to be revolving around that. So anyhow, when I was, a long time ago, I heard this story. Don't know if it's a true story or not, but I think it is. So this pastor was sharing with his church family, and he decides in the middle of his message to ask a question. He says, how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Well, about half of the people in the auditorium raised their hand. Well, he's surprised. And so he starts talking about all the glories of heaven and what a great place it will be for about 5 or 10 minutes. And so he asks again. Now, you've heard these things. How many of you want to go to heaven? Well, about 3/4 of them raised their hand. He's like, oh my goodness. So not to be discouraged, he pulls out all the stops. He starts talking about everything about heaven that he has ever heard before in his life, how God's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, that we'll be right in God's presence, and we will see him face to face. And so then he asks again, now, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, at this point, every single person in the room raises their hand, except for the pastor's 8-year-old son, who's sitting right down front. Well, the pastor's a good bit embarrassed about this, and he turns several different colors. But he very compassionately looks at his son, and he says, Johnny, what's wrong? Don't you want to go to heaven? He says, well, of course I do, Dad. But I thought you were getting up a busload to go right now. And you know, I love the story. It's hilarious to me. But it brings up a good question, doesn't it? If God were to make you the offer, I'll take you to heaven right this instant, would you want to go? All right, I see we've got a lot of takers. But it's a good question, isn't it? I mean, we're so used to what we can see with our eyes. But this is what happened with Enoch. As we just read together from God's word, it says God took him. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch. If you want to read with me, because there's not many verses to read, but you can keep one finger in Hebrews 11, and you can turn back to Genesis chapter 5, and I won't actually read them all. We don't know a lot about Enoch, but we know a few details. Okay, we know Enoch's dad. Enoch's dad was named Jared. This is Ephesians 5, I believe, verse 18. His dad was named Jared, and he lived to be over 800 years old or something like that. This was back in the day before things changed and God reduced that time span. But he lived to be over 800 years old. We also know Enoch's son. His son was named Methuselah. You probably know him. You've heard of him because we all would say he's as old as Methuselah, right? He's the oldest living human that we know of, according to the Bible. Lived to be over 900 years old. Thirdly, we know about Enoch. It says that he walked with God. He walked with God. Now, I love that expression, and I've meditated on it a lot in the last couple of weeks. He walked with God. Actually, that's a huge ambition for my own life, and I imagine it is for yours. You know, and to me, it just makes the Christian life sound so simple, right? It's just like you wake up in the morning, your feet, you know, you swivel around, your feet hit the floor, and you're like, Lord, you know, just you and me today. How do you, you know, what are we doing today? Just that simple, every single day. That I picture it that way. He walked with God. The only other thing we really know about Enoch, we got added to the picture from Hebrews 11, where we just read, before God took him, we know God took him, but before God took him, he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. So Enoch walked with God, he pleased God, and God took him. It makes the Christian life just seem so simple. And really, in some ways, the Christian life is that, just that simple. You know, think about this verse. This is Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In some ways, the Christian life is just so simple. But the interesting thing is, and the thing that we're going to spend most of our time talking about this morning, is that even though we know that the Christian life is that simple, it does not mean that the Christian life is easy or that it's not costly, because it is very challenging at times and it is very costly. So what we're going to do, and I hope that you'll write these verses down, these passages down, maybe take them home with you and read them some more this week, but we're going to read three passages from the Bible together to try to get this balance, okay? I want to walk with God. On this hand, it seems so simple. On this hand, it's so challenging. How do we talk about this? And we're just going to use some of Jesus' own words to try to help us have this conversation. All right, so please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. All right. So what's happening before I read here is Jesus is out. He's been with crowds of people. Crowds have begun to follow him. Every city he goes to, you know, the people pour out of the city before he gets there because his fame has spread to such a degree, and people are trying to follow him. And this is what Jesus says, Jesus himself. Okay, you might, you know, we're asking the question, well, how do I walk with God? This is what he said. Luke 14, start with me in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, Jesus says, to real live people. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus' words, not mine. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot walk with me unless you give all of them up. Interesting. It reminds me, you've probably heard of a conqueror by the name of Cortez. Back in 1519, he sailed his ships with 600 men to Veracruz, and they went on shore there, and they were getting ready to begin a conquest, to conquer down in Mexico. You know what his very first order was? All right, men, I want you to go back out there and burn the ships. So they burned every single ship that just brought them there. And then they turned around and began their conquest. It was all or nothing. We are either successful here, or we're out of options. He burned the ships. And I think in a similar way, Jesus is saying to us, guys, it's not this little itty-bitty stuff. It's everything. It's not just, you know, you go to church on Sunday, or maybe a few times a week. It's your whole life. It's everything. Everything. Read through those words. Over and over again, I challenge you. Read through those words that Jesus himself spoke. Because that's what he felt that it meant to walk with God. Pretty serious challenge, right? Turn with me to another passage. Mark chapter 8. All right, the gospel before this one. Mark chapter 8. In this chapter, Jesus is talking again, and it's a similar challenge. All right, but there's something extra I want you to notice about it. We'll begin in verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Jesus said. But he goes on in verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So it's a similar challenge. It's everything, Jesus said. The one who loses his life for me and for the gospel, he's the one who'll find it. But here's the other interesting piece. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The extra piece here is Jesus is giving us these incredible challenges, but he's saying it's for your good that I'm calling you to follow me like this. It's for your own good. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, the world's offering you something that it cannot give you. The world is lying to you. The world is saying, this is what you need to make you happy. And this is the meaning of life. And just come and do what we want you to do. And it is all a lie. It's promises that the world cannot fulfill. And so Jesus is saying, I know this is hard to hear, but this is what you need to do. The one who follows me leaves it all behind, and it's for your own good. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to look at one last passage. This is Matthew chapter 24. We're reading the Bible in reverse. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, and start with me in verse 9. All right, before we dive in, the context here is, again, Jesus is speaking with a crowd. And this time he's talking about things that are coming, all right? Things that are going to happen at the end of the age. If you glance up at verse 4, he talks about not letting anyone mislead you. He says, many are going to come in my name. They're going to mislead people. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. All these enormous things are going to be happening, Jesus says. He's talking about the future. But look at verse 9 with me. That's where I wanted us to start. Because this addresses us and other Christians. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, huge challenge to us. I know there are probably a lot of takeaways from this, but I just want you to think about this truth from Jesus' words. I believe America needs to hear this, because I believe Christianity in America, not everyone, okay, but as a whole, by and large, Christianity in America has become a fun joyride, right? And I'm not against fun, and I am not against joy. I love those things. And God created all things richly for us to enjoy, the Bible says. But Christianity in America has just become all about it being a fun joyride, when these verses tell us that there is a major spiritual battle going on for the souls of our next door neighbors, for the souls of men and women living all around us. Jesus says there is a battle going on. You know, in the middle of all this, what's going to bring about the culmination? He says this gospel will be preached to all the nations. That's what Jesus was all about. The message of God's love, the message of God's redemption for the world. There's a major battle going on all around us. So, on the one hand, we see Christianity is simple. I'm going to walk with God today. On the other hand, there's a huge challenge. Now, I realize you might be sitting there and you might think, Sam, you're not a very good salesman because, you know, just as soon as the last song hits, I'm out the back door and you will not hear from me again. Right? But Jesus is the one who spoke these words. This wasn't, you know, my idea. He's the one who spoke these words. In a sense, you and I are salesmen and women. We are offering to the world a relationship with God. Because of Christ and his instructions to us, we're offering to the world peace with God. But we cannot misrepresent God. Okay, we can't present this picture of, yay, Christianity is just a party. And you'll have more fun than you've ever had in your entire life, etc. When there's another piece to it. We're in a battle. And there's this whole piece to it. And anyhow, I want to go back to Mark 8 and read that one more time. Because we're going to get back to Enoch here. Mark 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I believe that's what Enoch was doing. It says he walked with God. He walked with God. So on the one hand, it's very simple. But on the other hand, there's another side to it. And I think that us having this discussion can help us understand the difference, right? We can, as we try to walk with God, like Enoch did, we can either walk with him and try to please him, or we can walk with the world. That's the picture Jesus gives us. The world is offering us all this stuff, so we could choose that, or we could choose walking with him. That is the choice in front of us. So getting back to Enoch, and you know the verse. We just read the verses together. But here's the fun thing that we just read. It says that he grew to be 65 years old. He had a son named Methuselah. And then the very next verse said, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Read it. That's what it says. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. So for 300 years, he turned over, put his feet on the floor, and said, Lord, just you and me today, right? And he left the world behind. And his life was pleasing to God. Excuse me. His life was pleasing God so much so that one day God said, man, I love this guy. I'm going to do something I've never done. And by the way, only did one other time that we know of in the history of the world. He said, Enoch, you're coming home. And he didn't die. Best Bible scholars can tell, as you read it, best you can tell, God just took him home. Because he walked with God for 300 years. Now, I don't know how much longer I have on the planet. I'm guessing maybe 40, something like that. I have no idea. That's all in God's hands. But I want to walk with him every single day that I have left. And that's my prayer. Lord, please forgive my past and my mistakes and my fears and my disappointing days with you. And Lord, just help me every single day to pick you, to leave the world behind and to pick you. And that's my hope for myself and for us as a church family. All right, so I just want to real briefly say something about verse 6. We read two verses in Hebrews 11. The first one talked about Enoch. But then Hebrews 11, verse 6 goes on to say, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, is the idea, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What in the world is going to give me the motivation, the desire to walk with him every single day, to actually want to be in heaven with him, rather than going, well, I don't know if I want to go today. I'm planning on going fishing this afternoon. Kathy's fixed my favorite lunch. I don't want to miss that. If we could see with the eyes of faith, we would choose to walk with God every day. And if we got the offer to go to heaven today, right now, we'd be like Bill and Terry. I'm in. Let's do it. If we could see with the eyes of faith. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about how these eyes help me see the physical world, but faith is the eyes that helps me see God. It helps me see the spiritual realm, and it helps me want to know him and choose him and follow him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and we must believe that he's going to reward us. And if we can see those things with the eyes of faith, then we'll be all in walking with him. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I just bow myself before you this day, Lord. How I thank you, God, that you care about us. Lord, that you have made a way for us to be pleasing in your sight. That we can accept you into our heart as our Lord and Savior and be forgiven for our sin. And we can begin to live a different life, a life of faith. Lord in heaven, I just pray for myself because I need it more than anyone. And I pray for my church family. Lord, I ask you that we would choose you, that we would choose the life of faith, that we would be like Enoch and wake up every day and walk with you, Lord, leaving the world behind. Lord, not claiming anything is our own, but just giving it all to you, letting you have it all. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put away our fears, to forget our failures, to fix our eyes on you and on the future and what you want to do, and live a different life, Father. I pray that you would make us influential in the lives of people around us because they need you, Lord. And how I thank you for this church family. How I thank you, Lord, for the time Kathy and I had away. Lord, thank you for bringing us back here and the chance to be with these brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.